Lord, we stand before your presence, and as we look at, as we see ourselves, Father, we see a jar of clay that's cracked and bruised and scarred and destined, God, to be broken. But Father, we stand before you, our Maker. We stand before you, our God. We stand before you, our Savior. And we say, what a great Savior. Amen. Today we pray, Father, you open our eyes to see you for who you really are. Open our ears to hear your sweet voice and the things you have to say to us. And open, Father, our hearts. Receive you and feel your presence. And open our minds so we can understand the biblical truths that you want to pour out to us. I pray, Father, you'll open our mouths so we can taste and see how good you really are. And may the only thing that comes out of our vessels may be praiseworthy to the King. Amen. Thank you, Father, for what you're about to do. Now hide us all behind the cross. Thank you for a people that are beautiful when they worship you. A people who are glorious and who sound wonderful. And we pray that all this worship brings a fragrance to you, Father, that's of great worth. In Jesus' name, amen. Though you said in this world we would have trouble, you said, do not lose heart. You've overcome the world. And Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha, our God. You are our healer. You are our Savior. You are the Restorer. And right now, we beseech you on behalf of her. We pray that right now you'll speak to us. Open our hearts and lives. May we become a people that's totally transformed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I know your hearts and your minds are with her. Please know we respect that. Please know we're affected by what we see, yes. But you're also affected by what you see on the news and everything else. Is this close? Yes. Is this our family? Yes. The best thing we can do is pray for her. The best thing we can do is love her. And the best thing we can do is receive from the Father. One thing for sure is this. Anytime a people are coming to serve God faithfully, worship Him honorably, walk with Him humbly, the devil's right in the middle of it. Is it an accident 24 hours after you gave your life to Christ? You could say history, you could say this, you can say that, but I'm going to tell you, when God is fully at work, watch. The evil one is trying to get his hands in and destroy. When something beautiful is about to happen, the evil one has his hands in it. And he wants to cause division, confusion. He wants to cause trouble. He wants to cause things that God didn't intend. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for Stephanie. And we're going to bathe her in prayer. We've already got all the things we need done. You will know about her through email and phone call. Our office will support you with all that. We have godly men taking care of her from the distance. We have everything in place. You need to know that. We've got godly deacons and elders right on it. Not because we're perfect, but because we care. Not that we respond perfectly in emergencies. But thankfully someone said call 911. When we're together, when emergencies happen, believe it or not, we really do work together. Though we disagree, though we have differences, we still are one family. Though we're different, Christ is the same.
Amen.
We've been talking about the one another's. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. We've been trying to figure out what is a Christ follower. What does it mean to be a Christian? We said, okay, how do we live out this Christian life with integrity, with truth, with honesty, with all fullness? I think we've come to the understanding that, you know what? We haven't got it all figured out. And so God is coming to us saying, you know, by your love, they'll know If you love one another, they'll know you're my disciples. Then we began to discover that a number of one another's, all working together, make the love one another. Now, we said if all we do is follow those set of rules, we'll be no different than the Pharisees, and we'll try to do it in our own power, own ability, and so forth. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus said, I will make you to become. Become what? This. Love one another. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become. So we talked about preferring one another. We gave the analogy of Chip and Dale saying, oh, know you first. Oh, know you first. Oh, know you first. That's the heart and the attitude of preferring one another. We talked about yielding, giving the right away to each other. We talked about being kind to one another. Use Mephibosheth and David as the example. Is there anybody I can show kindness to? We felt so common and in the same shoes as we began to realize, you know what? Maybe in our own lives there are areas that we're just like Mephibosheth, crippled. We need to learn how to walk. We need to learn how to, walk with Jesus. We feel crippled. We feel less than in some of our areas of our lives. And the devil wants to take that and devalue us to the nth degree. But you know what? God allowed us to become crippled so that he could get the greater glory. I'm praying for the glory of God to be revealed to this life right here. So that all can believe that he is a holy, just, powerful God. God does not change yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the same. He is not a schizophrenic God. He's not bipolar. He's not on the mountaintop one day and down in the depths the next. He is a God that is constant. Now, you and I may look schizophrenic at times. You and I may be bipolar at times. Why? Because we live on a mountaintop sometimes and valleys sometimes. Experts may just want to say, oh, that's a mental health condition. No, that is flesh. I'm not knocking mental health. I'm not knocking diagnosis. But again, I know who has my accurate diagnoses. And that's Jesus Christ. He is my great physician. And he made me and formed me wonderfully. And if he knows every cell in my body, there are possibilities with him when there are not possibilities with any other way, any other method, any other source. And God is my great shepherd. If we feel crippled, if we feel wounded, if we feel scarred, there is hope that there is somebody saying, is there anyone out there that I can rescue? Is there anyone I can save? Is there anyone I can show kindness to? Jesus said, I came to seek to save those that were lost. And God says, I don't want anybody to perish. I am patient and I am kind and I am loving. If God were a mean, constant judging, ridicule, critical God, you know what? He'd have wiped us out a long time ago. He wouldn't wait and wait and wait and wait, not losing anyone. What a mighty God that is. We talked about weeping with one another. I talked about Will and Pat Smith as in our first service. We're all part of the same family. And Will, I found out before the service last Sunday that Will's mother has been given 2 weeks to live by the doctor. She has terminal cancer. And we stood in the middle of this sanctuary, praying for them and weeping with them and loving on them. I put out a challenge to you. I said, you know what? We may not know how to weep with one another. How many of us tend to walk with people and someone loses a loved one and someone is hurting and we hear of that news and we don't know what to say, and sometimes we become distant because we just don't know what to do. Our flesh wants to fix it. Our flesh wants to minister to it in some way that's practical, that is fleshly. But you know what? God just wants us to weep with them. God just wants us to love on them. God just wants to walk with them. Find it ironic, Job's friends were great friends for the first 3 days. They were great friends until they opened their mouth. Oh, Lord, help us all. God wants us to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I know right now your heart aches right now because you're wondering what? You're wondering what? You're wondering what? All I know is this did not catch Jesus Christ by surprise. And I know that Jesus Christ paid for this on the cross. And if God's word is true, and it is, then we can trust that. If we live in a world of relativism and in a world that we don't know what truth is, we can stand on that truth knowing that is absolute. Those are absolutes that Christ died for. And he is the truth. He said he came full of grace and truth. Came in a dark world shining a flashlight. And guess who came out running? Not a bunch of bats, but just as scary, a bunch of demons. Demons start coming out of the woodwork, and all of a sudden you see people who have physical illnesses and diseases and mental health issues and demons coming out of the woodwork. And you know what? Jesus gave the power to 12 ragamuffins who had no intelligence of seminary degree. They did not come from a cemetery. They came from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave them the supernatural power to lay hands on people, to drive demons out, and to heal people of diseases. Now I'm going to tell you something. We are a biblical Christian church. Am I correct? Now, if God's going to hold us accountable to be a biblical Christian church, we cannot be defined what denomination we're affiliated with, be defined by what label you may put on us. And I'm not speaking things that are charismatic or anything else. I'm speaking things that are truth, and that is this. When I'm doing things of God, and if God is doing it, I don't have to defend him. And if anybody has a problem with it, they can go to God themselves, because it's God. All I know is he healed people before, and he can do it again. Every Tuesday night we gather and pray. People are healed. Am I correct? Do I hear people saying, I want to give a report, a testimony this evening that Lucille said, my husband is better. Praise the Lord. Okay? God's doing healings. We came together praying for Will's mother that God would heal her. If it is this side of heaven, sure, we're going to praise him. If it was his design to take her home, then praise the Lord anyway. Why? Because his heart ached long before your heart ached, because his whole design from the very beginning was to bring you to him. We stepped in the way and messed it all up to make this process really, really long. Christ wanted to do it forever. And from the very beginning, he meant it to be a certain way. And through the price of Jesus Christ, he died so that we could somehow begin a practicing field so that we can attain to a certain level of this that he died for. When he said, I want the same things in heaven to be done right here, he meant it. You don't have to just with mediocrity, by the skin of your teeth, get to heaven and then somehow be transformed to a new body and say, oh, wow, what a beautiful place. Now I can go fishing. No, he wanted you to go fishing here. He wanted you to experience Christ here. He wanted you to enjoy heaven here, believe it or not. And that's what he died for. And God has a plan. His plan is in here. It's not a mystery. It's not been hidden from you, but the devil wants to hide it. How? Keep you from reading. If he can keep you busy, if he can keep you away, if he can keep you all wrapped up in the knots you're in, he will keep you confused, divided, and distorted. And you know what? You'll never come to him here. 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 Why? Because it keeps you running around in circles. And all we're doing is circling the mountain again and again and again, lost and confused. The author of confusion is not Christ. He came to give love, power, and a sound mind. Sound mindness is not mental health and disorder. God is a God of order, not disorder. Disorders are mental health diseases. Where did that come from? Not the root of the cross. Not Christ Jesus himself. It came from the evil one. All I know is there's a healer. Now, does he choose to use man? Yes. Does he choose to use other methods? Yes. But when we ignore God altogether, and when we do not come to the source himself, then we have set up an idol, and we have no faith, and we have no hope. And I'm going to tell you, that's the worst ground to be on. I started praying, and I hope I didn't offend you. I prayed because that's the only thing I know to do. The only authority of God here on heaven and on earth is right here. The power of the Word, and through the prayer to the Jesus, my Savior. I'm going to ask you to fervently keep praying for Stephanie. Keep it going. And keep praying for one another. And do not lose heart. We talked about weeping with one another. And today I want to talk to you about accepting one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We had wonderful worship here. We had beautiful worship here. The music was wonderful. The people were wonderful. People offered up praises. It was beautiful. That's wonderful. But if you leave this place and that's the only praise you experience all week long, how empty is that praise? It's empty. Why? Because he said accepting one another is praise to God. Can you imagine a praise beyond instrumentation? A praise beyond vocalization? A praise beyond feelings? and perceptions and mindsets, praise of accepting one another is a glory and honor to God. If you can wrap your mind around that, that will change your whole world. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. My favorite author, Max Lucado, says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. So what does accept mean? In order to have the knowledge, in order to have the understanding and to gather the wisdom, we've got to know what the words mean. Here's what accept means in original Greek. To take to oneself. To receive. To take a hold of. Did you know that Christ accepted you, took a hold of you, received you, took you to himself long before you accepted him, received him, taken hold of him to yourself? Matthew 10:32 says this, just listen, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to the one of the little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. What does that mean? I thought Jesus came to bring peace. Yes, he did, but you need to understand. He comes in with a big flashlight. Comes into a dark world. What does the devil like? Dark and secrecy. Okay? He hides all the sin and all the stuff. What does flesh like to do? Keep it in the dark. Keep it in the secret. All right? Whatever addiction, whatever it is always in the dark. Crimes happen, most of them happen at night. Why? It's in the dark. It's in the secrecy. It's hidden. Nothing's hidden from God. So Jesus comes with a big flashlight. Jesus came light to reveal. Men hated Jesus. Why? Because he kept telling them that their ways were bad. They didn't like him because he spoke the truth. Did he speak it in love? Sure. Did some people receive it? Yes. Some received it and some received him. There were several groups of people that followed Christ. Let me explain who they are. You got the crowd. The crowd followed Jesus because they needed something. They needed a healing. They needed a miracle. They needed this or that. And they followed him. When they got their miracle, they left. If he didn't provide a certain way, maybe they left. We call that consumerism. Why do we worship God? Why do we follow Jesus? It could be because it's all about us. They just sang a while ago, it's all about you. If it's really, really true in every fabric of our being, then Christ would be Lord of all and master of our life and our souls and in our flesh. But when we have areas off limits to him and he's not Lord and master and we've not made him Lord and master and we've not accepted him as Lord and master over our life, then you know what? Then he's not fully Lord. So Jesus came to bring light. What does that bring? Conflict and division. Believe it or not. It's a division that can bring unity. It's a division that can bring rightness. It's a division that can bring hope if the truth and the grace is received. If not, it can be division, believe it or not. God allows this to happen so that we can see the truth and see him rightly, and hopefully we will come back to him and align ourselves up. Number one, we need to realize that we need to accept each other because we're all different. Romans 14:1-3 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So we're all different. We all have different fingerprints, different looks, different personalities. A, we have different gifts. Some are arms for the Lord. Some are feet for the Lord. Some are mouths for the Lord. Some are ears for the Lord. If all we were a mouth around here, oh Lord, help us, we'd be in big trouble. But Lord, will, but thank God, he's got a number of ears around here that are really, really hearing this, what the Spirit of the Lord has to say, and they're operating. You see what I mean? Some are hands, some are feet. As Stephanie was experiencing what she was experiencing, we had godly men all working around trying to do things. I thank God for them. Okay, and godly women. Thank you, Elaine, and everyone else that was playing a part. And we will continue to play that part even afterwards. Why? Because we want to serve one another. We want to honor one another. And we want to take care of one another. And when the rubber really meets the road, we are going to do what's right. We have different gifts. Some bring wisdom to the table. Some bring discernment to the table. Some bring prophetic to the table. Some bring whatever gifts that God's word aligns. Some bring other gifts. Those that are in front, those are behind the scenes. And you know what? We honor, and we come together. Like in the valley of the dry bones, all of a sudden miracle happened and bones began to join together and sinews and ligaments and all these things come together to make one beautiful body. And only can the breath that's breathed into it produce life. And that's what God does. Breathe into us. Different burdens. We all have different burdens. So if one is having a burden of this, and another is having a burden of that, we are all supposed to bear one another's burdens. More on that another week. But we all have different burdens, different journeys. We have different journeys. We have differences. Okay, now this is something I want us to understand, differences. Sometimes we put differences in the place of being different. And you need to know that there are many black and whites in this word, black and whites. And if all you do is look at the world in a black and white fashion, you're going to be disappointed. Because there's a lot of gray matter. There are a lot of gray matters that God does not talk about. And you know what? Here is the practical spiritual scriptural truth that we need to apply. Where it does not have, thus saith the Lord, in black and white. And we need to be very careful that we do not put that in the realm of theology. We need to make that a methodology and a preference and a difference. And there we don't, thus saith the Lord. And there we give, prefer, and we respect and give right away to people. For example, style of music, all right? There is no way we're going to please everybody all in the same service. There's just no way. Now, you need to know it is a pastor's burden. You need to know a burden. It is a pastor's burden to take two services and hopefully three down the road and to try to develop a very compassionate, Christ-honoring, spirit and truth worship team and so forth. It is very hard. And you need to know that I need your prayers. You need to know that worship teams need your prayers. You need to know that we need people hearing from God that I want to serve in a capacity. We are like no other church. We are going to become no other church. Why? Because we're not going to stick to the 10% that do all the work. Amen. Lord willing, you'll step up to the plate and say, Pastor, where can I serve? And we will help you figure that out. Where your passions are, where your heart is, and where you want to serve. The truth is, every one of us need to be serving somewhere. If you're not there, that's fine. You don't have to serve. Do I make Addie take out the trash? She just learned how to walk. No. Still my job. You know? So what is she doing? She's learning the only thing she can do, walk. If all you need to do spiritually is learn how to walk and talk and be, that's fine. That's fine. That's great. Did you know, as a result of Pastor Mike's Sunday school teaching, many of you come to me and said, oh, wow, that has unleashed a power in my study life that has transformed my life. I never knew how to study like that before. Now, does that devalue you? No, of course not. You have just admitted that, you know what, I was at a certain level. And thanks to Pastor Mike and God, I now have a deeper revelation and a deeper understanding that I can truly accept and embrace what God's trying to do. All right? Now, believe it or not, some of you, now, I'm different than you. Now, you know that. I can open my mouth and you know I'm different. Okay? I haven't learned how to park the car. Okay? I'm not from here originally. You know that. But I'm different. All right? You're different. There's not one of you alike. And because of that, that can either unite us or divide us. And in the South, there's different food, believe it or not. Now, I'm going to embrace what God is doing here. Hopefully, I'll take up some new foods. Some of you are going to learn how to, if you want to, some of you are going to really explore and discover, I never had fried okra before. And you know what? You may just love it. You know? If not, no big deal. And I may embrace something that I've never experienced before. And you know what? I may learn to love it. Because different is awesome, believe it or not. It makes a beautiful creation. So there are differences. And we need to understand the different worships of styles and different, you know, different ways and methodologies, okay? Now, some of you are scared to death, you know, that we may become a charismatic church, okay? First of all, you got to define what is charismatic. Now, if your charismatic view is because of an experience of your past, you need to forget that experience because that's not who I am. We are a scriptural, biblical, Christ-led, Spirit-led church. And beyond that, I'm not going any further. I'm not defining this church any other. This church has its own DNA. And believe it or not, I'm not coming here to change your chromosomes. I have come to allow God to use all of us to become the best creation that He created us from the very beginning. Not something that is recreated or cloned. You follow me? We're not going to be something from the South. We're not going to be something from cross town. We're not going to be something from Boston. We are going to be what God has called us to be. And He's destined us to be from the very, very beginning. Believe it or not, God, just like God knew this day, God knew how many hairs that were on your head, God knows exactly who He's calling us to be. And the more we embrace that, the more Christ wants to transform us with those truths. And He did not come to bring fear. He came to bring faith. Faith of the future. And He said, anybody that has his eyes on the past is not fit for the plow. I'm going to tell you, that as a farmer, it's a terrible place to be. When you've got rows you need to till, and you're trying to move forward, and all you're doing is looking back and see, look how pretty my rows were. The rows I experienced in my past. Well, let me tell you something. The rows in the future, you need to experience. Okay? And if you live in the regret and the disappointments of your past, or even in the glory days of your past, you're going to miss out on the future. And if you got your eyes on the future, you can't even enjoy the present, because the present is exactly what God called it, a present from God. Amen. And it's a gift. And until you take that gift and you look at it and you unwrap it and you take the garment out and you wrap it around you and you make it your own, you cannot wear a new garment. Jesus. He wants you to experience all of Him. Not just 1% of the mental, spiritual, emotional capacity that we may tap into on any daily given basis. We have different journeys. We're all on a different measure of maturity in our walk. And we need to know if someone is more mature than another, someone is a different journey. That's not to disrespect anyone. We need to understand that. Number two, because we are not to judge. Oh, Lord. Lord, help us. You need to know. This is a hard one another. To preach and to be and for you to listen to. Why? Because this is one of those, do nots. We need to understand that it's very, very easy. Our flesh naturally wants to judge. When I started presenting grace, there were some of us that said, you know what, wait a minute. If we talk about grace, is that a license to let anybody do whatever they want to do? No. But we need to understand again, words and what they really, really mean. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what does judge mean? It means this. Original Greek means this. To decide by implication, to try, to condemn, to judge, and to sentence. So what does condemn mean? means to a judge, to pronounce guilty. Even in a court of law today, you are pronounced innocent until proven guilty. Period. That's in the world system. In the spiritual system, spiritual court of law, Jesus is the judge. The Word of God is Jesus, and the Word is the judge. Okay? Well then, why is there not judging going on? I'll tell you why. You and I, on a regular daily basis, are not allowing the Word to judge us. That's about as truthfully as I can get. We are not examining and exploring our own lives and saying, okay, God, is this thought, is this attitude, is this mindset, is this speech, is this hearing, is everything about our being in alignment with your Word? Paul said, take every thought captive and bring it to obedience to Christ. Am I correct?
Yes, amen.
Okay, now, I'm going to tell you something. If I took the thousands of thoughts I have a day and said, okay, God, is this a good thought? Is this a bad thought? Is this biblical? Is this truthful? Is this false? If I did that on my own, all by myself, I would spend all my 24 waking hours doing just that. And you and I wouldn't have time for anything else. You and I have thoughts throughout the day. And if we just did that, that would change our whole life. Then we got our mouths, we got our ears, we got our bodies, got our actions, our attitudes. And the Word of God judges and discerns and pierces the very bone and marrow and the motives, okay, of our heart. We judge by the wrong standard. Romans 2, 1 through 4 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It's God's grace that draws us to himself. It's God's grace that even allows us, causes us to even change, transform, or repent, which means to change direction. We judge by externals. Colossians 2, 16, 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 says, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. So God judges the motives of your heart. Okay? Now, what about us? We can't go around seeing motives of people's hearts. All right? So, then we hear conversations with one another. I've heard this all my life. Well, you know what? I can't judge you based on your motives or whatever. And therefore, it takes time to get to know you. It takes time to trust you. It takes time to all these things. Now, I'm going to challenge those mindsets just for a second. Hear me out. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Did he say accept one another when the other person has arrived? Accept one another when that person has repented, admitted, confessed, whatever. Are there conditions on that?
No.
When I read this, it says accept one another just as Christ accepts you. How does Christ accept you? Christ wants you to come just as you are. And refuses to leave you that way. He wants to make you just like his son, Jesus. Am I correct? So, for the Lord searches every heart and understands. Here's the key word, understands. That's the key word. In order for us to know the motive behind people's hearts, we have to ask questions. We have to ask questions. Oh, wait a minute. I'm perceiving this, hearing this. There is no stupid, foolish questions. We teach our children that. Am I correct? We teach our children, you can ask anything. You can come to me about anything. When do children stop coming? When they feel like they're either going to be judged, condemned, or whatever. How did that ever get that way? Because there was never a safe ground that I accept you just the way you are. Now, Christ wants to change you. Yes, we can deal with that process. But we have to create an environment. We have to ask the questions. Okay, you know what? I'm sensing, I'm perceiving, I'm this. I got questions in order to better understand who you are. John 8:15 says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. See, do not speak falsely about one another. I'm using the Old Testament just because I think it's very applicable. Exodus 20:16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So what's false mean? It means untruth, wrong, without a cause. Jesus answered the question, who is your neighbor? D, do not slander one another. What does slander mean? It means to speak against. James 4:11 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? To speak against. Does that mean we can't disagree? No, we can disagree. Do you know Paul and the elders disagreed? Why? Because the elders are trying to say, oh, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. And then Paul kept saying, you know what? The same miracle signs and wonders are happening in the Gentile camp. If this was not of God, then God would not honor with miracle signs and wonders. You see what I mean? And after reasoning and after prayer and coming together and being brothers, not enemies, they all came to the same conclusion. Even God says to his children, hey, come and sit down and reason with me. Reason with me. Okay? Now, there's a difference between judge and accountability. Amen. All right? Is accountability biblical? Yes, absolutely. Okay? But there's a different attitude and a different position in judgment and accountability. The Bible says when someone sins, you go after him and rescue him gently. Restore him gently. Okay? Well, that word sin is, in the original Greek, it could either be a blatant sin, or it can be a sin that's unknowing. In other words, have you ever driven down the road and you know what, you're thinking about something, or you were looking at a tree turning red or something, and all of a sudden you got on a gravel a little bit? You got off the road, just a hair, right? Just a sidestep? That's what that means. It could either be all the way to the area of sidestepping to all the way of a blatant outright sin. So we are supposed to be so close and so loving and so united as one that we have the proper love and right to speak to one another, to iron sharpen iron with one another. Okay? The reason why all these things become hard is because we don't know one another. We don't understand one another. And that does that take time? Yes, sometimes. But I think if we really allowed God's word to pierce us and transform our lives, believe it or not, God's word can overpower the time factor. God's word can overpower anything that we think is impossible, because God, there's no impossibilities. So do not speak against. Paul said, if there's anything worthy and praiseworthy and all these things, speak on these things, right? Praiseworthy. Think on these things. Well, if you're going to think about these things, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know someone's attitude and heart, listen to them for a while. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Listen to them a while. They'll reveal their true nature, their true heart, their true attitude. Just listen to them. Billy Graham said it, not quote unquote, but here's what he said. He said, I can tell where someone is by their checkbook, by what they spend. I can tell their heart and their attitude. He wasn't trying to say I can judge them. He was saying, look, you can know. The closer you get to somebody, you can really begin, not so we can judge, so we can love. Now, on any given day, am I right, Elaine? This whole street is very, very busy with traffic. And there are children all over the place. Is it very easy to not watch out? Is it very easy? And we've got teachers all up and down the street trying to make sure the children are safe. Now, if they weren't real close, an accident could happen. Now, do you view that as loving? Absolutely. So what do you do? What, translate that in spiritual. You just get close with people. That's all. If someone's walking out in the street and you see a big Mack truck coming, you'd stand back and say, oh, that's none of my business. Let them get run over. No. You'd say, watch out. Right? Majority of Manchester right now is going to hell if we don't do something about it. And God is saying, get ready. Now, here's my only challenge. Do we have 30 years? Is God waiting 30 years just for us to get off our back 40s and go out and save somebody? God has God is wanting us by faith to learn how to walk and stumble and fall and, oh, get up and go, get up and go. Do you think Addie just got up and walked one day? No. She stumbled and stumbled and stumbled. Was I behind her doing all this? Absolutely. Do you think God's doing that? Absolutely. God is a loving daddy. And God does not want you to stumble and fall. And he's tried to do everything he can to put his arms around you. And you got angels unaware all around you. And you got people of God, if they are not consumed with self, we are supposed to be close to one another. Okay? One of the first things I said after Stephanie fell, I said, Elaine, you be my eyes and ears. I want to know everything that's going on so we can communicate to the church what's going on, so we can keep them in tune prayerfully, so we can know what we can do and how we can help. And I want to tell you, Elaine does it every day for me. She does not know me well, but she loves me. And she will defend my life because she loves her father. And that's the way it should be. And we need to all be doing that. We all need to embrace that. Not that we're not. Please know. Not that we're not. Please hear me. This is not a judgmental message. This is, you know what? We're doing great, and God wants to do greater things. This is a great church, and God wants to make it an even greater church. This is a loving church, and God wants to make it even more. There is a reason why this church is good and why you folks are coming here. Believe it or not, testimony after testimony of people coming in our doors here lately are people that say, you need to know that no other church around here is operating like this. I have visited church after church after church, and they're great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking them. But you need to know your church is really trying to become godly and biblical. Okay? So that's perceptions of people coming in. Why in the world would people want to join our church if God wasn't here? If God wasn't honoring? Why in the world would someone want to give their life to Jesus Christ if God wasn't piercing them and they weren't walking with others and seeing what God's doing? Why in the world would they want to get baptized? Just because they need to be wet? Need a bath? No, because they want to show you what Christ has done in their heart and the fire that's in them. They want to be spread. And we want to set this world on fire. That's what God is doing. And F, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 and 5 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Hebrews 10 and 25, let us not give up together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, therefore encourage one another, and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So what does exhort mean? Exhort means draw near, invite. Edify means to build, construct, confirm. Okay? We are to encourage and build each other up, not tear each other down. Okay? God is doing a great work here. And we need to understand this philosophy is this. The minute you have a thought about somebody, a word about somebody, or an action towards somebody, and you have to take in mind that person belongs to Jesus Christ. All right? More on that in 1 minute. But you need to understand that they belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Number 3, because Jesus Christ accepted you first. Why? We're talking about how. How do we do this? Well, we don't do this and we do this. Because Jesus did it for you first. He accepted you first. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in his image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and in all. I want to close with this story. Next picture will help you understand. My favorite author is Max Lucado, and one of my favorite children's books is called You Are Special. Before I share this, I want you to know, last week, Will and Pat Smith came to our church, first service, and Will's mother has been diagnosed that in two, she has 2 weeks to live. And she has terminal cancer, and we prayed around her. Sunday, after church, Will came to me and said, "Pastor, Will, can I ask you to do me a favor?" I said, "Sure, it'd be an honor." He said, "Will you come with me to Boston to see my mother? My mother does not know Jesus." I said, "Yes, it would be an honor." So Monday morning, here, Will and I are going to Boston. I'm getting ready. I'm going into an apartment, and I'm getting ready to sit down. And believe it or not, I'm nervous. I'm nervous. Why? Because as soon as I open my mouth, that she's going to know I'm not from here. Lord, help me. Help me, old Jesus. And I opened my mouth and I said, "Ma'am, I'm not from here. I'm from southern New Hampshire." And she laughed. And I said, "My baby may learn how to park the car one day." And you know what? She just laughed. And in the first 5 or 10 minutes, I began to just get to know her a little bit. I found her to be a sweet, very dear, very caring individual. I observed that she loved her children very, very much. And I observed that they adored her. Will's brother and sister were in the room. As I began to sit with her, I began to ask her about her walk in her life. I knew, according to her children, she wasn't a born-again believer, but I wanted to just hear what she had to say and what God was doing. In that process, I began to share with her about my Savior Jesus in a way that I think Andrew would have been proud of. Just talking about my friend, talking about the one that saved me, the one who caught me, the one who reached out to me, the Savior I've been waiting for and praying for and hoping for, the Messiah. And at the end of our conversation, I asked her, "Now, wouldn't you want a beautiful Savior like that?" She prayed to receive Christ that day. On her deathbed, I found this observation. When you are on your deathbed, your bills don't matter, stuff don't matter, your clothes don't matter, the body doesn't matter. Psychologists say that, you know, the common things of life, the hierarchy of your needs of water and food. When I was at the Columbine shooting after the Littleton shooting, I found by talking to many teachers and many students and psychologists and so forth that one of the biggest common denominators that they all wanted was just to belong. After the Oklahoma City bombing in Oklahoma, where I'm from, again, was a common denominator. After 9/11 at Ground Zero, seeing all the I'm sitting in people's homes and we're spending time with people who have become my friends since then. You know, I was a fire chaplain. And I got the opportunity to spend time with the Fire Engine 21 and all of their troops, if you will. And the reason why I went to Station 21 is because I was journeying with a young man that his brother was the captain of that ship. And that captain went into the towers that day. And there was a story that made national news about a paraplegic and some others that couldn't get down. This Captain Billy William Burke went into the towers, and he got them out and knew that he would never make it out. So he made his phone call to his family, and he said, "I won't be coming home." And he burned alive. And I sat with his relatives as they talked about the value of the last minutes and what really mattered. It is to be accepted. That is the number one value in life, is to be accepted. And here was a dying lady on her deathbed, and her dream was to be accepted. And Jesus embraced her. Long before she ever accepted him, he accepted her. And the moment she was born again, she cried. She fell asleep, and she slept, according to the kids, like she's never slept before. I turned to Will's sister, and in my spirit, I just knew I needed to ask the question. I said, "How about you?" And she, like a little girl, dreaming of something she never could have, said, "Oh, can I?" I turned to Will's brother and said, "How about you, sir?" And that day, Will's mother, brother, and sister all were accepted by Christ, and they accepted him. Amen. And today, if the Lord should take Will's mother right now, this day, Lord, I wish he wouldn't. But if God's choice is no other way than to heal her on this side of heaven, sure, but to take her home, I'm going to tell you, as much as Will and Pat will grieve, and they will, they are very, very happy. Because Will said, I've waited my entire life for my mother to be reached and to be accepted and for her to accept Jesus Christ. What a miracle. And God is still doing it. I want to end with this story. The Wemmicks were small wooden people carved by a woodworker named Eli. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and gray dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones got stars. Wemmicks with rough wood or chipped paint got dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing pretty songs. Others, though, could do a little. They got dots. Punicello was one of these. He tried to jump high like others, but he always fell. So the Wemmicks would give him dots. When he tried to explain why he fell, he would say something silly. So the Wemmicks would give him more dots. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. After a while, Punicello believed them. I guess I'm not a good Wemmick, he decided. So he stayed inside most of the time. When he did go outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a different kind of Wemmick named Lucia. She had no dots or stars. The Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would give her a star, but it would fall off. Others gave her a dot for having no stars, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want it to be, thought Punicello. So he asked Lucia how she did it. It's easy, she replied. Every day I go visit Eli, the woodcarver. Well, why? You'll find out if you go see him. Then Lucia turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me, Punicello wondered. Later at home, he sat and watched the wooden people giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. Punicello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punicello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. Then he heard his name. Punicello, the voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punicello looked up. You know my name? Of course, I made you. Eli picked him up, set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, said the maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Punicello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't. No, you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punicello laughed. Me special? Why? I'm not very talented and my paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punicello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punicello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punicello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as Punicello was leaving, you are special because you are mine and I made you. And I don't make mistakes. Punicello didn't stop. But in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Let's bow our heads. Maybe today you would say, in the last few moments of our time, you would say, you know, I finally realize what matters most in life, and I want a Savior. If you want a Savior today and you have never been born again and you have never trusted Jesus and you have never accepted all of Him and allowed Him to accept all of you, would you simply just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor? Would you do that today? Would you be bold enough and honest enough to say, you know what, I need that. If something should happen to me today, I want to know where I stand. Thank you. Anybody else, if you've never been born again or saved before and you want to do that for the very first time, raise your hand, please, and let me pray with you. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And thank you, Father, that we are yours. May we realize that when we speak against, think about in the wrong way, or our actions are towards another person, we are actually coming against you. Why? Because we're all your creation. And to do that is coming against you. So Lord, help us, Father, every one of us. Forgive us all of our sins. Restore us. And I pray, Father, that you will make us to become all that we were destined to be because of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.